preach on your last Sunday, and I hope to preach the same way on my last Sunday as I have tried to do for 23 and a half years from the Word of God. Sorry, Papa's attention is drawn away. I don't hear your children when they cry, but I hear my grandchildren when they cry. So, the goal here is to preach the Word of God, and it is the final day, and so comments are made, and do invite you back out tonight. We're going to have an open house tonight where other churches have been invited to come, and there'll be cheesecake, I'm told, and the PowerPoint will play, I'm sure. And I had this question from the chairman of the board: are you preaching tonight? And I said, of course. I get one last shot. I actually told him it will be a short challenge. I don't know if you can call it preaching, but I probably will preach. Short is relative. Short is relative. It is. There'll be an open house, and it starts at 7. We won't have our normal 6 o'clock evening service, hopefully it will be a great time of just fellowshipping together one last time and connecting. Well, I say one last time. We're looking for eternity, and there'll probably be other times of fellowship along the way, too. So, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me in them to, I thought about preaching from Psalm 144 to Psalm 150. And you'll see why as you look at those Psalms, but I promise you I won't preach through all of those Psalms today. We would be here well past the open house if I did that, so we won't do that. Those of you who have been with us understand that my heart and my desire as I exit from the pastorate here is to challenge the church one last time to be healthy. And to ask the question we've been looking at: what makes for a healthy church? And as I've said over and over again, there are many barometers for health. Just like your physical health, you know that you can go get your eyes checked and everything can be there, but then the hearing can be a problem, and you have to get that checked out. Some of you have high blood pressure issues. Some of you have cardiologists, and they want to check your heart all the time. Some of you have issues with your teeth, and we all have to be concerned about our physical health, but it is just as vital, or maybe even more vital, that we are concerned about our spiritual health. Where are you at spiritually as an individual is an important question for you to ask, but it is corporately a challenge and something that we have to do. And oftentimes, you know, I have, as a pastor, thought that a lot of times we approach the health of a church in a way that is, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's fine, when reality is that it may not be. Have you ever done that with your own physical health? And it's kind of been highlighted with my girls going into the medical profession, but I've known people who have had diabetes that don't pay attention to their diabetes. My girls have said they wouldn't have had to have their feet amputated if they'd only taken care of their diabetes. And that can be the case spiritually. If we don't deal with spiritual things, we can get into bigger problems down the road. So we have been looking together at some, not all. There are many other things that we could look at as marks of a healthy church, but we have been looking at the marks of the healthy church. And just by quick way of reminder, We started out with this idea that if we're a healthy church, if this is a healthy church, we will enthrone the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. That it's his church, that he is in control, that he guides, directs the church, that his words are to be followed, and that we don't think of ourselves as being the owners of a church. That's an extremely important thing for us to recognize, that it's his church, we're his body, and we're not talking about this building. We're talking about the people. And it's his. We are his, and we belong to him, and he can do with us whatever he chooses. He can gift us in whatever ways he chooses. He uses small churches like Cuna Baptist Church as training grounds for many different people. People that get to sing special music on this platform would never make it in a big church without a start like this, or probably wouldn't. God has a purpose and a plan for the body of Christ, and it's his, and we need to embrace the idea that we can't lose. The universal body of Christ will prevail. Jesus Christ himself made that declaration. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That does come with that caveat, which we've repeated several times, that a local church can fail, and they often do. So it is challenging for us to recognize, to lay it all on the line, to realize that we're in the battle of the ages, that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is king, that he is sovereign, that he's given the marching orders, and that though we may die, he will succeed. Laying it all on the line is a sign of a healthy church. A healthy church engages in the fact that the church is a priority. That being here and following his plan, whatever it is, however the scripture lays it out, that's our priority. And that is a sign of a healthy church. A healthy church also exalts the proclamation of the word of God. This is where many, many churches go astray today. They begin teaching man's thoughts. They began stroking the ears of people, giving them what they want to hear. It is vital that you as a congregation make a commitment that you will not allow a pastor into the pulpit that does not open up the word of God and preach it in truth. That's your responsibility. Don't just go along with whatever. Don't just, you know, that's the thing. We don't want to preach on sin anymore because, well, that makes people feel bad. Well, the Word of God has a lot to say about sin, and it calls out what is sin, and we need to be able to proclaim that and to be able to give the hope. You can't have the hope of eternal life without understanding we're sinners in need of a Savior. There's a path that we need to recognize that we fall short of God's glory. Another mark of a healthy church is that we emphasize prayer. Now, I know prayer is very personal, and it's supposed to be. It's the Word of God even lays that out for you. Jesus encouraged his disciples to go into their inner closets and pray. But as we saw, that's not to say that there is no need to pray publicly together. Some of you are afraid to pray out loud. And may I step on your toes just a little bit? That may be an issue of pride. praying out loud can be an issue of pride. We've talked about that, where an individual can get up and they all of a sudden have the voice of God. Oh, Heavenly Father. Prayer isn't about you, and it's not about sounding eloquent or being good. It's about God and coming before Him and bringing our petitions before Him. And maybe if you're afraid to pray, it's because you're afraid of what people will think. That's pride. That's pride. If you find yourself reluctant to pray, that is a sign that you're not trusting in the Lord. If that's, oh yeah, I gotta pray. If you've tried everything else, and well, maybe you need to pray first. Maybe that's the answer, but a church that is healthy emphasizes prayer, and we do that many different ways here at Kuna Baptist Church. I just want to underline that. I think that's one of the most important signs of a healthy church, is that we are dependent upon God through prayer. A healthy church energizes propagation. Obviously, we get out and we witness and we share our faith and we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we spread that where we work or with our neighbors, in our family life. We're not afraid to say to people, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Whether we do it through tracts or however we choose to do it, have people into our homes through hospitality, various ways to do that, lots of different methods out there. Incidentally, Scripture kind of lays out two methods, one of them being that you scare people into heaven or that you love them into heaven. It's kind of one or the other, you know, show mercy or really put the heat on. Where did the hellfire and brimstone preachers go? That used to be a thing, and I realized that sometimes that was overdone. That used to be the only method. And we do need to love people and love them to Christ, but there's a wide variety of ways. Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might, what? Win some. Then we have this idea of encouraging perfection, and I'm not talking there about the idea of being flawless, but the idea of maturing and growing in our faith and becoming that we are challenging one another. It's really the idea of discipleship, that we are here and that we have somebody within the church body that we are looking to and as an example, and that we are following them, and that we also have somebody that is looking to us and following us. That is a sign of a healthy church. If that is going on in our lives here as a church, that's the sign of a healthy church. I believe that there ought to be newborn believers, there ought to be those who are mature in the faith, and there ought to be everything in between. But all should be in progress, moving forward to maturity. Have we arrived? No. None of us have arrived. But we should be working at that progressive perfection and progressive maturity. Well, I told you last week that we're going to deal the last message, Sunday morning message, that I wanted to deal with this phrase: a healthy church emanates praise. A healthy church is a church that is worshiping God with all of our hearts. I'm not going to, I already did this slide. You'll have to catch up. Church is a healthy church that's in progression is a church that is filled with people who are humble enough to know they haven't arrived, like Paul, Romans chapter 7. It's a church that doesn't excuse sin. It deals with sin. It confesses sin. It corrects sin. A healthy church is a church where there are role models, like we said, looking forward, looking back. And a healthy church that is a discipling church is a church that cheers people on, that comes alongside and says, keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Though there are discouragements, though there are difficulties, though you might have a conflict with someone, don't quit working at growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many people I've run across over the years I've been a pastor who have said, well, I used to go to church, but that church was, they had some issues, and somebody was mean to me, and I haven't been back to church since. Life is not always pretty. People do sin. They sin against us. They may make false accusations against us, or you may be guilty of sins which nobody else knows of in the whole of the church. The church isn't perfect. Somebody once said, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Just leave it alone. But a healthy church is a church that comes alongside people and keep saying, keep going. Don't give up. Walk with the Lord. Use your talents. I see this in you. Use it for God. That's a healthy church. That's summarized in Ephesians. Paul says this. The idea, the verse before, is about God gives pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We could translate that Greek word that is translated here in the New American Standard, mature. Some translations translate it to a perfect man. Ladies, just for gender's sake, this is the idea of mankind, of humanity. Not just the males of the species. That is the context. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is our example. He is our prime example, and we are to follow him. Now, I didn't tell you this, but it's my last day, so I'm going to give you a pop quiz. The purpose statement of Cuna Baptist Church, which I have, by the way, reiterated a number of times, Cuna Baptist Church exists to, start from the bottom of this pyramid, the Cuna Baptist Church exists to what? It's an E word. Well, that's one of them. Let's start from the bottom, though. Exalt, that's the top. What's the bottom? Evangelize the lost. Cuna Baptist Church exists to evangelize the lost. I heard the edify the saints, that is the next thing, but the highest is what we want to deal with today, and it is this, that Cuna Baptist Church exists to exalt God. Now, it's nice to hear people say nice things about you, but it is, you understand, it is a little uncomfortable to hear those things in a respect. Some of those things have been said today like they were good things, like pastor was here trimming bushes and pastor was here doing tile work. Yes, I was, but I was here because they were something that I had on my agenda that I hadn't got to and hadn't got to. So don't reward me for being a procrastinator. The wall, I was there because my daughter said it had to be done before I left. And so I'm just obeying, you know. That's all I'm doing. It's nice to have those things said about us, but the primary focus even today of our service is, I don't want it to be about me, I want it to be about God. To recognize that we as a church, if we're a healthy church, throughout all of it, through the goodbye and through, we recognize that God is a God to be praised. That it is our heartbeat as a church to emanate his praise. And that is evident in our lives. Is that always evident in your life? Has that always been evident in my life? No. You know, if you go to the book of Ecclesiastes, you read what Solomon was inspired to write, and you go through that book of Ecclesiastes, and really, Solomon was trying to find the meaning and the purpose of life. That was his question. Basically, as you go through that, he talks about everything that he tried to find meaning and significance for life. He tried wealth, and he tried building, and he tried all kinds of things of pleasure. And he reaches the end of that book, and he comes to this very conclusion in verse 13. The conclusion, what's the meaning of life? When everything has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. That word fear is not quake in your boots, although there might be some of that inspired in that idea, but it is to have an awe of God and to obey him. To have an awe of God and to obey him. Later, the shorter catechism of the Westminster shorter catechism came up with this. They asked the question, what is the chief end of man? And this was their answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, the glorify God I get, but to enjoy him forever, That is a striking statement, but it is one that can be supported through Scripture. I don't know if you can read that, but the idea there at the bottom is, if a church is a healthy church, exalting God must be the ultimate priority of the church. Anything less makes it an unhealthy church. Anything less makes it an unhealthy church. Paul said this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. In other words, as you live life, as we live life, as this church goes and exists, everything that is supposed to point to God's glory, all of it, is to point to God's glory. A healthy church recognizes the Scripture commands us to praise God. But it also recognizes that we can do that out of a sense of duty rather than out of a heart that truly believes it. The reality is that the command to praise God, we can go through the motions, we can get up here and sing songs of praise, we can say praise the Lord when things go well, or praise the Lord when things aren't going so well. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. But if our heart isn't in it, is it praise at all? You see, praise, exalting God, is truly a hard issue. Praising out of duty or out of show is hypocrisy. That brings us to the Psalms. you understand that the Psalms is a book of poetry. The Psalms are filled with all kinds of different poetry. Some of them are cries for deliverance. Some of them are cries for forgiveness. Some of them are songs of praise, of adoration. Some of them are what we call imprecatory psalms, where David is calling out God to get the evil people. Sick 'em, Lord. Sick 'em. I've often said that it's ironic to me that even in those psalms where David is saying, get them, or shortly after them, David is crying out, but be merciful to me, a sinner. The Psalms are full of emotion. They are actually songs. They were put to music. They were sung. They are filled with emotion. They are filled with expression. They're filled with telling God about our problems, about cries for help. But I think it's only fitting when you get to the last few chapters that they are psalms, all of them, psalms of praise. It's like the crescendo of emotion. Through it all, through the difficulties, through the heartaches, through the disappointments, through the dangers, through the struggles of spiritual life, the psalmist reaches this apex of life of it's time to praise. I want to direct your attention to one of these psalms. Psalm 145 reads this way. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. For the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your goodness and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open their eyes and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Like all of this, praise is a commitment that must be made. A personal commitment that must be made, and a corporate commitment which must be made. The psalmist David here said, I, personally, I will extol. It was a devotional commitment. He was saying, I'm going to lay praise on the line because you're worthy. Have you made that commitment? How do you make that commitment? Well, there is that decision in the heart, and then there's the living it out on a day-by-day basis. That's where it gets hard. It's what we call where the rubber meets the road. It is a commitment, but if you look at verse 2, it is a continual commitment. It's a commitment that is to be ongoing. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a commitment that should be yours every day from this day forward for all of eternity. For all of eternity. I like verse 2, every day I will bless you. It's like today. I'm going to make a choice at this moment, in these circumstances, whatever is happening in my life, whether people have treated me badly or not, I'm going to praise God. Whether I've won a great prize, accomplished something great, or whether I am in the pits of despair, I'm going to praise God. Whether I have more than enough to eat, or whether I'm hungry, I'm going to praise God. Whatever is going on today, we daily have to make that choice to praise God. The psalmist talks about forever and ever and ever, and that is important. But he starts out with this every day. Every day, I will bless you. Every day. There is the eternity forever and ever. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? But it's one that should be the heartbeat of a healthy church and the heartbeat of those within the church. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, praise is to be a recognition of the greatness of God. If you want to define what is praise, it is recognizing and proclaiming by how we live and by what we say the greatness of God. I had this question asked me by one of my daughters one time. She was in high school. She said, basically, Dad, I'm a little concerned about eternity. I think I'm going to get bored. I said, what do you mean? Well, we're going to have to just praise God all the time. That's all we're going to do. The angels in heaven, it says they're antiphonal worship. You've said that from the pulpit. There is antiphonal worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the group over here is singing back, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Dad, that's going to be boring after a while. 100 years or so, I'm going to be bored after that. Holy, 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 holy. That's all we're going to do. Holy, 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 holy. I assured her that's not all that's going on. And the Bible talks about the idea that the Lord will return and will set up a kingdom, and those who are his will rule and reign with him. And all the Bible talks a little bit about that. Not a lot, but a little bit about that. We know a little bit. Doesn't mean we won't be doing other things. But it is interesting here that the psalmist recognized there in verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. Notice the last part of verse 3. And his greatness is unsearchable. Think about this. God is so great. He is so far beyond us that even though we'll have eternity, we will never reach the end of who God is and what God can do. Never. That's kind of, no, it's exciting. It's not boring. We're going to be continually understanding more about God, and we'll never get to the bottom of his greatness. Never. So how can we praise God forever? Well, his ways are unsearchable. Do you have a great God? Of what you know of God at this moment in your life, does that impact your life every day? Or does the world tend to get in the way? The world gets in the way for us, but this is the challenge. And the hope is that we have eternity to grow. The no-so hope is we have an eternity to grow. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your work to another. In other words, this is the very thing which Paul was talking about with Timothy, that we need to pass things on to the next generation. Praise is a heritage to pass on. I've told about the time when I was driving down the road with our van. I'm driving down the road, come to a stoplight. There's people in front of me. The stoplight turns green from red to green. And I'm sitting there thinking, come on, people, hurry up, let's go, because they're not moving. And Sarah from the back of the van, who is 2 years old at the time, says, come on, people, it's the only green you get today. And my dear wife, Julie, looks at me and says, I wonder where she got that from. What are you passing on to the next generation? Because whether you like it or not, that was a reality. And I've had those reality checks with my grandsons. They're watching. And if the next generation sees a church that is not praising God, it will come through very loud and clear. But the antithesis of that is also true. If praise is on our hearts, it will be what they see, what they observe, what they... The other day, I made the cardinal mistake of using the word stupid. That's just stupid in front of my grandson. And Eli says, Papa, we don't use the word stupid. One generation shall praise your works to another. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of that Old Testament example in Joshua chapter 4. If you go there, I will not take the time to turn there, but you go to Joshua chapter 4, 6, and it's the time when the children of Israel has crossed the Jordan finally into the promised land after 39 years, and a little over 39 years, roaming around in the wilderness, and they come into the land, and the Lord says to Joshua, now I want you to go have one man from every tribe to go to the middle of the Jordan River where the priests are still standing. I want them to pick up a rock, and I want them to carry that rock to the shore, and I want them to put it there. Why? The Lord explains, because I want those rocks to be a symbol of what I have done for the nation of Israel. I don't want people to forget. And I want them to build that up, the altar there, and when kids pass by there with their parents and say, "What is that?" The parents are to sit down and pass on the great things that God did for the children of Israel for all those years. My shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. My clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. God provided me food for 40 years along with millions of other people. You should have seen. You should have seen the pillar of cloud. And at night, the pillar of fire. You should have seen that, how God protected us from the Egyptians, how God opened up the Red Sea, and we walked across, we got across, and the Egyptians tried to come across, and how God caused the Red Sea to go. How great is your God? Verse 5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. There are two sections here in this verse that I think you need to see. One of them is praise God by recounting the deeds that God has done. You may be a part of them. God may have used you in some small way. It's a privilege to be used of God in some small way. But ultimately, we understand that God's the one who did things. And to count them off and to recognize them. The phrase, we shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 6 said, men shall speak of the power of your awesomeness, your awesome acts. Just think biblically for a minute what kinds of things God has done. Think about that. We'll come to that in just a minute. But look at verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. See, back there in verse 5, the two sections that we have are what God has done. And we need to remember that. And who God is. The truth of the matter is, we really only know God through His Word, what He says about Himself in His Word, and what we see Him, how we see Him act. When we see God answer prayer, when we see God close doors, you think about the Word of God, obviously creation. He spoke the world into existence. Don't minimize that. He spoke it into existence. You think of all the times where He delivered Israel. We've mentioned one of them, the crossing of the Red Sea. You look at the prayer requests, the prayers that have been made, Hezekiah laying out the letter. prayers that were answered, miracles that were performed. The Bible is full of things that we dare not forget about a God who is great. But there's a section here which talks about the very acts of God. The psalmist looks at the acts of God. God, and I just for a brief moment want to reflect on what God has done in my life. And again, this is not about me, this is about God. The very fact that God called me to pastor here at Cuna Baptist Church was an act of his mercy and kindness. More than you know. I didn't deserve to be a pastor. I didn't earn the right to be a pastor. There were 2 years before God worked in my life to call me here where I was beginning to question whether God wanted me in ministry at all. And it is by his grace and through his mercy that he allowed me this privilege. The church went through many difficult times in 23 and a half years. We had a contractor that ripped us off. A contractor that was a church member. His family, who we loved and cared about and still do. But you can imagine the hurt. My dear wife passed away in 2007. At the very time the contractor was ripping us off, do you think I could get through that with my power? There is no way. God sustained, and God worked in the hearts and lives of the church. Many churches that have gone through something similar have fallen apart, disintegrated, split because people are at odds with one another, pointing fingers at one another. You know, I had one person say, "Who made the mistake? I want to know." One. Were there some that left? Probably because of that? Maybe so. But of those who stuck, God worked in their heart to buckle down and get the job done. God did that. The building was completed. And for years, we were only able to make the interest payments. But by God's grace, last year, during COVID, the building was paid off 7 years in advance of even the right contract. That contract should have taken us through 2027. God did a miracle. God worked in and through the hearts and lives of people, but God did it. The relationships that I have been privileged to make here, people who love me in spite of me, people who came alongside in dark days and pitched in. people who held me accountable. God even used people he only had here for a short time. Maybe he used me in their life a little bit too. One of the greatest privileges and one of the things that I think we need to recognize that God allows us to be a part of is people coming to know Christ as the Savior. Far too few, for my liking, that I know of, but eternity will tell. We don't know what eternity will tell, but eternity will tell. But to see people like Lois Biggers and Kathy Tibbetts and Bill Costner and others that come to know Christ along the way, what a tremendous privilege to be a part of that. And you have people that God can use you to witness to, and he does the saving, and it's all to his glory. I mentioned faith. That is one of the prayer requests that I have had for a long time, that God would allow us to be a sending church. I didn't go to faith and say, hey, I see in you that mission material and that I think you need to pursue this. I didn't do that. I just prayed and God worked. God did that. Well, David gives a list here. You can read down through that. God sustains those who fall. You ever feel like you've fallen? Sometimes we fall so much that we feel like we need a life alert button. God, I've fallen and I can't get up. But the Word of God here says, David says, he raises up those who bow down. In other words, who are humble. He gives food. None of you look like you're starving to death. I certainly am not. In this day of politically correctness, I want you to know that I'm an equal opportunity eater. I'm not prejudiced against food. He even satisfies desires. Gives us, he's a loving heavenly father. You know, the truth is that we could spend a lot of time here. God is who he is. He always does, his acts are always right, but that is the second part of this. Think about who God is. In his character, who he is, his being, he is kind. He is present. For those who belong to him, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He delivers. And those who do evil, who wrong us, can be entrusted to him. Praise is recognizing who God is and what God does. To look at the glorious splendor of his majesty. I want you to think as we close about this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so should the church. So should you as an individual. So should I. I don't know what they have on the overhead. You know. But I told the ladies in the office, no matter what they put up on the overhead, we're going to sing number 8. So go old school. If they have number 8, great. If they don't, we're going to go old school to the hymn book. They said, but we sang it recently. I said, yeah, so what?